I don't have the authority to forgive your sins, but I do have the authority to say to you that because of the death of Christ and his resurrection, and because of the promise of Scripture, that we who confess our sins know that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So be at peace and come to the Lord's Supper today with clean hands and a pure heart and a new start, and be blessed. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found, and at once he hid it again and went away and in joy sold all he had and bought the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. George Yost is a name that most of you do not know. He was a memorable fixture in this church for more than 30 years. He was a fully devoted follower of Christ, and he loved foreign missions. He prayed, I think, every day of his life for every missionary household that this church supported. He wrote notes and letters constantly to those same households, no Skype, no computer. He loved them, they loved him. George also kept a giant notebook stuffed with all of the correspondence he received from missionaries. He went to a meeting one evening at Brandywine about missions. It was winter time and it was snowing. When he came out of the meeting, he did what a lot of us do. We put something on the top of the car before we opened the car. Maybe he was distracted, maybe it was just cold, maybe it was still snowing. He got in the car, drove away, forgot his notebook, and of course it fell off, hit the cement, and pages went everywhere. I don't know when George realized what had happened to his notebook, but that notebook was a part of him, and before long he realized what had happened, turned his car around, went back to the place where he found all of those sheets of paper all over the road in the snow, stopped his car, got out, and began to retrieve every paper he could find in the snow. Neither danger, darkness, cold, or snow would stop that man from retrieving what was his life. Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a Christian martyr, a missionary martyr, in the mid-1950s. When he was at Wheaton College, Jim Elliot kept a journal. After his death, his wife Elizabeth used that journal to tell Jim Elliot's story in a book called Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And from that came Elliot's probably most famous quotation. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In his case, he gave his life for the kingdom. I have a pastor friend here in Wilmington who used to be a Wall Street mergers and acquisition banker in Europe. He stunned his management team one day when he came into the office and said, I'm going to leave banking to become a pastor. They didn't get it. They offered him more money. They offered him inducements of every kind. It made no sense to them why a man would walk away from the wealth of investment banking. And the only reason he could give to them was to say, the call of God is on my life. I can't do anything else. Off and on in my ministry, I have occasionally heard people say, you know, I can't give my life to Christ. If I do that, he's going to make me a missionary in the jungle. It doesn't work like that. You know, whether it's George Yost in the snow with his papers or Jim Elliot with a Stone Age spear through his heart or my pastor friend walking away from all the perks of Wall Street, not one of those people would ever say he made a sacrifice. Each of them had a vision of God so compelling that they would pay any price to pursue that vision and do it with joy. That's the point of these two parables that Christy read for us. Unless you see the treasure, you'll never give away everything you've got in order to pursue it. Vision precedes sacrifice. A parable is a word picture that helps us to spot God's presence in the world. When you see people making sacrifices for Jesus and his church, you can say with confidence, there's the kingdom. God is present. God is at work. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an experience of God so powerful that you wanted everybody else you knew to have the same experience? Have you ever tried to make someone have that experience? How is that working for you? Think about yourself. Why did it take you so long before you had that experience of God? And how did it happen? Did somebody argue you into it or coerce you? Wasn't it because in a kind of a miracle, your eyes were opened and you saw God in a way that you had never seen him before? The man in the parable saw the treasure in the field. The merchant saw the pearl of great price. Only then did they sell all they had and buy the field and buy the pearl. The real question is, who opens a person's eyes? And there's really only one answer to that question. It's only God who will open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see him in a way we have never seen him before. However, something else comes into play here. You see it in Jeremiah chapter 29. Seek me, and you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I mean, do you want to have your eyes open and see God in a way you've never seen him before? Well, why don't you move heaven and earth until you are given that vision and you see the pearl of great price? Do you really want to seek God? If you say yes, then I tell you, seek him in every way you know how. He will show you the resentments, the preoccupations, the delusions, the folly that blinds you to the reality of Almighty God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the point of the parables. Where is your treasure? If Christ is your treasure, you'll see it, and you'll be willing to make any sacrifice, or at least you'll be willing to do what other people call a sacrifice, and you won't think twice about it. Over the past 3 months, I have seen hundreds of you in this congregation give evidence that you have caught at least a glimpse of the reality of God. Last Sunday, hundreds of you in the three congregations came and stood here in the front of the sanctuary before God and before the congregation to say that you were going to allow the suffering of Iraqi Christians to motivate you to pursue being a more fully devoted follower of Christ. At the end of August, when Matt Ausdahl invited us to come down front and step into that basket and out of the basket as a symbolic way of saying we are prepared to serve Christ, we're prepared to serve people in their need wherever we find them, hundreds of you came here to the front, and before God and before the congregation, you did that. Last July, I was taken aback on two Sunday mornings when hundreds of you in the three services did the same thing here in front, before God, before the congregation, and said that the words of Jesus that you had heard in the Sermon on the Mount, you would seek to put into practice. This is a hungry congregation. You are not indifferent people. And down inside of you, whatever you're like on the exterior, I sense that there is a fire for God burning in this congregation, and it will never go out. Here at the communion table, as you hold the bread and the cup in your hand, renew your commitment to seek God with your whole heart, and he will be found by you. Now, not all of you in this congregation today are part of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, but I want to say to you that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you have said publicly, Jesus is Lord, whether you are a part of this church or not, you are one of us, and we want you to come and eat the bread and drink the cup with us. If you have never believed in Christ, why not right now? Right here, among the most sympathetic group of people you could ever be a part of. It's not magic. It's simply the start of a relationship in which you pray to Jesus, I believe you're alive again forevermore. Forgive my sins. You are the Lord. And that will start you, your first step on a long and eternal journey of everlasting life. Our habit here is to pray for the bread, we serve everyone and eat. We pray for the cup, we serve everyone and we drink. Our brother Jack Woodall is going to give thanks for the bread. Jack, thank you.